Greetings to everyone who has made the commitment to rejoice and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles of 2015. For so many of us, the thought of not attending or keeping God's feast in the place which He has chosen is so foreign to our mind that we could not even imagine entertaining that thought. This is the time. This is the event that we live for from feast to feast. We've saved our second tithe as God has commanded us to do. And if we have done so diligently, the joys of this feast cannot be outnumbered. We've told our employers, our schools, we've told our families who are not a part of God's church that we are going to keep God's Feast of Tabernacles. Some of us may not have had to verbalize it, but for others, which I have had to do in the past, we have had to draw a hard line and take a stand and let our employers, our schools, and our families know exactly why we are doing what we are doing. That hard line may have cost some of us our jobs. That hard line may have created problems with some of our children's or our education. That hard line may have driven a huge wedge between us and our families. However, our commitment to God came first, and we are here. We have finally come to this point in time when the reality of our desire, God's Feast of Tabernacles, is here, and we are going to truly rejoice for the entire 8 days. And once again, we are going to have the best feast ever. The feast, though, is not just about the physical enjoyment that we receive for an 8-day period. It is the meaning of, or what this feast portrays for the future, that brings the real joy. The Feast of Tabernacles portrays the establishment of God's righteous government upon this earth for a 1,000-year period of time. That government, the government of God, will be composed of Jesus Christ as the chief governor, as the King of Kings. And there will be 144,000 additional kings that will rule this earth with righteous judgment. These 144,001 are those who have put it all on the line in this age of mankind, the first 6,000 years. These are those who have faithfully followed God, no matter what the consequences were or what they may continue to be in the future. They have been tried. They have been tested. And when Jesus Christ returns, they too will become a part of Elohim, God's family, just as Jesus Christ has already experienced. These are those who make up God's spring harvest. Compared to all that has lived and died during the first 6,000 years, it is a small harvest, but it is a great harvest. Those 144,001 beings will be coming to this earth to bring something to mankind that mankind has never experienced since the beginning of man's existence. And that something is peace. But this Feast of Tabernacles portrays so much more than just physical peace. The feast pictures a time when God will finally begin to work with all of mankind to prepare them for the greatest harvest of all, the fall harvest. Yes, there will be peace on earth, and that peace will come through the administration of a righteous government. That peace will be enabled by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in the vast majority of all of mankind for this 1,000-year period. And with that peace that will soon be here, there also comes abundance and blessings on this earth that mankind, that we cannot even imagine. For those of us who faithfully keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we get to experience a small taste of that peace and abundance here and now. That taste of peace and abundance is a part of what fuels our desire to be here each and every year. It, along with the indwelling of God's Spirit, is what empowers us to take that stand, to draw that hard line, no matter what the consequences may be. But in 2019, there is going to be a huge transition that will begin to take place. The pendulum is going to begin to swing to where keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, following God's way of life, will be the norm for the entire world. Can you even begin to imagine that? It's exciting to have over 400 people keeping the feast in Cincinnati this year. For some of you, this may be your first experience being amongst this many of God's people. As you have heard before, some of us have experienced feast sites where as many as 10 to 15,000 people have gathered together. But our minds cannot fathom what it will be like living in an era where the whole world is keeping God's feast. That transition is on the horizon. The title of today's sermon is A Transition in Time. For almost all of my entire life in God's church, I had believed that at the moment Jesus Christ returned, utopia would exist. Somehow, the world would magically become one big happy place just because Jesus Christ had come to establish God's government on this earth. But it hasn't been that long ago that God began to reveal to his church through Mr. Weinlett that things would be quite different beginning with the moment that Jesus Christ returned to this earth. Jesus Christ will not come this time as a lamb, but he will be as a lion that will wage war with those who are unwilling to repent and change from their wicked ways. We are now going to jump ahead in time. The year is 2019, and the Great Tribulation is drawing near its end. The earth will not be as we know it today, and mankind will be on the verge of self-annihilation. Turn to Isaiah 13:4. That's Isaiah 13, verse 4. At this moment in 2019, Isaiah's prophecy will have become a reality. That's Isaiah 13 and verse 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, or nations of this earth, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustered the host of the battle. It is God Almighty that has brought all nations together to battle. Every nation upon this whole earth has been brought together and is engaged in World War III. They have come from a far country, from the ends of the earth, even the eternal, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. By this time, this will have taken place. All of the nations of the earth will have engaged in battle, and the destruction of the whole earth will be near complete. At this particular moment in time, 5 of the 7 trumpets will have been blown. Catastrophic events have caused widespread destruction throughout the United States and our allies. It began by an event that caused a third of all vegetation to be destroyed. A third of all life within and around the waters of these countries also became lifeless. The massive death and destruction of all living things that was left in the wake of these events is unimaginable. If that was not bad enough, World War III will have also ravished the earth and almost all of mankind. At some point back in time, after these events had occurred, something on the world scene triggered the strategic launch of nuclear weapons. The targets were major cities throughout the United States, but it didn't end there. After the launch, additional nuclear warheads were also launched and detonated in retaliation for the initial attacks. A mentality of strike first or be struck drove the entire world into the worst war of all times, World War III. The scenario that I'm about to go through is based on God's prophecy of the end time and also on predictions from those who have analyzed the outcome of nuclear war. It is amazing to see the correlation between the two. During the last days of the Great Tribulation, many large cities across the U.S., Europe, and around the world will already have become engulfed in massive firestorms, which will burn urban areas of tens or hundreds of thousands of square miles or kilometers. Death and destruction will have come to this earth. Continuing on in verse 6, our God says, "Howl you, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. and they shall be afraid. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Those who are alive at this moment in time will be experiencing or living a fear unlike any other time in the history of man. Anarchy and lawlessness will have taken hold on the vast majority of those who are left alive. There will be no safe place to go. Fear of what is next will be on everyone's mind. Most, if not all, will be anticipating death. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. World War III will do exactly that with cataclysmic results. The nuclear explosions and the resulting fire will cause millions of tons of smoke and ash to rise above cloud level into the stratosphere, where it will quickly spread around the world and form a dense stratospheric cloud layer. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. The smoke will be so thick that it will block and absorb the sunlight. It is predicted that the amount of smoke will be so vast that it will block up to 70% of the sunlight from reaching the Earth's surface in the northern hemisphere, and up to 35% of the sunlight will be blocked in the southern hemisphere. With the absence of warming sunlight, surface temperatures on Earth will rapidly cool by more than 68 degrees Fahrenheit or 20 degrees Celsius over large areas of North America, and of more than 86 degrees F or 30 degrees C over much of Eurasia, including all of the agricultural regions. This smoke in the stratosphere will cause minimum daily temperatures in the largest agricultural regions of the northern hemisphere to drop below freezing. Nightly killing frosts will occur and prevent food from being grown. Due to the prolonged cold, the average global precipitation will be reduced by as much as 45%. If time were to go on, growing seasons would be virtually eliminated for many years to come. However, that is not the extent of the damage that will be done to our planet. Massive destruction of the protective ozone layer will also occur, and that will allow intense levels of dangerous UV light to penetrate the atmosphere and reach the surface of the Earth. Massive amounts of radioactive fallout will be generated and spread both locally and globally. Gigantic, ground-hugging clouds of toxic smoke will be released from the fires. Enormous quantities of industrial chemicals will also enter into the environment. It will be impossible for many living things to survive. The extreme rapidity and degree of changes in temperature and precipitation, combined with drastic increases in UV light, massive radioactive fallout, and massive releases of toxins and industrial chemicals. The land and marine ecosystems that are already stressed will collapse. Now that so much of the land is unable to grow food, the rest of you, humanity that has survived the nuclear attacks will begin to starve to death. Without the intervention of the Almighty God and the return of Jesus Christ, a mass extinction of every living thing would occur. Once again, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. That will be the ultimate outcome of the great tribulation. God will destroy the sinners, the unrepentant, from off the face of this earth. Turn to Isaiah 13 and verse 11. Isaiah 13 and verse 11. Isaiah 13, 11. And I, God, will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. The death toll will be unimaginable. It is prophesied that billions of people will have lost their lives by this moment in time. In the grand scheme of things, life will become the most precious commodity. It will be so bad that physical possessions will mean absolutely nothing. Verse 13, therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. The nuclear attacks and the resulting earthquakes will literally knock this earth out of its normal orbit, and it shall be as a chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man takes up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. There is not a person alive that will not have witnessed massive amounts of death and destruction. At the beginning, man will have attempted to bury the dead. But as time goes on, burying the dead will be the last thing on people's minds. Billions of bodies will lie dead throughout the entire earth. Death will have become commonplace. When God said that he will destroy the sinners out of it, that is exactly what is going to occur. At this point in time, it would seem that after all of the death, all of the destruction, that man would have the wisdom to say, enough is enough. However, our God says just the opposite will happen. Revelation 9 and verse 20. Revelation 9 and verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass, stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. There will be two end-time prophets that will be well known to the world at this time. They will have made the nations well aware of why this destruction is happening and what is yet to come. However, for the vast majority, our eternal God has revealed that they will not yet repent. They will not turn from their false religions along with all of their idols. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Man's pride, man's arrogance, fueled by a satanic and demonic spirit, will not allow him to repent or change. It will not allow him to stop the carnage. Those who are left of the United States of Europe and China and her allies will continue to fight until the bitter end. Turn to Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the eternal comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations, that is, all of those nations that are left, against Jerusalem to battle. Jerusalem will be the final stage of mankind's last battle. The sheer number of those that gather to this battle will be staggering in numbers. Revelation 9:6 states that just China and her allies alone will be composed of 200 million soldiers. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. These armies will be gathered together in the region of Megiddo, which is where several great military slaughters occurred in biblical times. how apropos that this will be the last great battle of mankind, which is prophetically known as Armageddon. These armies will come together to physically battle each other, but at this moment in time, God is not allowing them to engage in battle as of yet. As this has taken place, another nuclear confrontation is already planned. That pride, that arrogance will not allow their rulers to lose. There will be no surrendering in this war. This time, the nuclear strikes that are planned will annihilate all life from off the face of the planet. The date is Saturday, June 8th, 2019, and it is 7:43 p.m. in Jerusalem. 7:43 p.m. and sundown has arrived. This will be the most spectacular sundown of all time. Pentecost of 2019 has arrived, and God's perfect timing could not be any better. If this day were to continue without the return of Jesus Christ, this would be the day of mankind's imminent annihilation. Turn to Revelation 11 and verse 15. That's Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and were and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. Pentecost of 2019. It is the day of Jesus Christ's return to this earth. It is the fulfillment of God's spring harvest, the resurrection of 144,000 individuals into Elohim. This moment in time is awesome. However, the fulfillment of Pentecost also marks another spectacular moment in time. This day of Pentecost is the beginning of one of the greatest phases of God's plan. God the Father has looked forward to this moment since the beginning of time. It is the time when he will begin to work with all of mankind by making his Spirit available to all who are humble enough to accept it. It won't be like today, where God is only working with the few. This day of Pentecost begins with the preparation of the great fall harvest of another group, a vast group of angels who will also become a part of Elohim. This day of Pentecost begins the millennial reign of God's government on this earth, which is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. There is so much of God's plan that takes place on this very day. The transition in time has arrived. Continuing on in verse 18, and the nations were angry, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands. And your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. After all of the death and destruction that has come upon this earth, man will not have come to a state of repentance yet, but that is about to change. Revelation 14 and verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Their dream, their desire has come to pass. They have become a part of Elohim, God's family for eternity. This is the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. The transition from the age of man's rule to that of God's rule will now be a reality. A new world order will have begun at Jerusalem, and at the very beginning of this transition, a series of announcements will go out to the whole world that will be heard by all. continuing on in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of the waters. From the very beginning of this great transition in time, man will be told who the new ruler of this earth is. Clear direction will be given as to what is expected of them. They will be told who to worship and how that should be done. Verse 8, And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It will be announced that their governments, their rule, and their authority is no more. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It will also be announced that their religions and their beliefs, the false teachings of this world, will no longer be tolerated. Man will be warned of the consequences of continuing on in his own ways. With these announcements, there will be a mixed reaction amongst all of mankind. For those of you who are alive at this moment in time, you will know what is taking place. These announcements also mark the end of the Great Tribulation. Can you imagine the excitement that you will feel? Your hopes, your desires, what you have longed to see will now be a reality. You will know that God's righteous government has come to this earth, and peace and abundance will follow. But as I mentioned, there will be a mixed reaction amongst all of mankind. Not everyone will share in your excitement. The leaders of this world that are seeking world domination will not take kindly to an extraterrestrial being telling them that their rule is now over. This is not the God that they worship. Revelation 14, verses 14 and 15 state, you don't have to turn there, And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having upon his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, which was Jesus Christ. And he said, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. At this moment in time, on this day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ will intervene in the affairs of this world, and he will make it impossible for them to continue with their plans of further nuclear war. The death and destruction that they have been inflicting on this world will now turn around and come back to them in a most powerful and devastating way. A couple pages forward in Revelation, turn to Revelation 16 and verse 1. Revelation 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, and fountains of waters, and they became as blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, You are righteous, O Eternal, which are, and were, and shall be, because you have judged thus. For they that have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, and they are worthy. Yes, they are worthy for all the crimes that they have committed, and now they too will receive the same blood to drink. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. Yet they repented not to give him glory. At a time when the stratosphere is filled with smoke and ash, and temperatures have plunged drastically, in an instant, these people will experience such a dramatic shift in temperature that it will literally scorch them as with fire. The plagues or vials that are poured out upon those who are bent on destroying this world will be so severe that their ability to wage war will be taken away. Due to all of the death and destruction that they have brought about in this world, they are receiving their just deserve. Physically speaking, the wages of sin is death, and that is what they are going to experience. As it was mentioned in Isaiah 13, verse 9, our God will continue to destroy the sinners of this world. It is so hard to imagine that even after all of this, these nations will not yet be ready to repent. And so, it will all continue in one day. Verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Their area of government will go from scorching heat to immediate darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Jesus Christ is here. And his millennial reign has begun, but even in their pain and escalated death all around them, they are not willing to repent as of yet. Absolutely amazing. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. This is the moment. This is the time when God will allow the armies of men to gather together. The pathway will be opened, and they will be gathered together in the valley of Megiddo and begin to battle each other. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This whole world will be so shaken so violently that the great cities of this world that are left standing will now crumble. At this moment in time, the battle that is taking place at Megiddo will come to a screeching halt. There will not be a man standing due to this great earthquake. Man will be forced to his knees at the return of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings comes to this earth. The thunders and the lightning in the sky will cause every man to look up, even though the skies will be blackened due to all the smoke and debris that is hovering in the stratosphere. These armies in the Valley of Megiddo and the rest of mankind will witness the most miraculous event of all time. They will see the return of Jesus Christ, followed by the 144,000 as they descend to this earth. They will light up the sky so that all of mankind knows that they are here. Zechariah 14:3. Then shall the Eternal go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Jesus Christ and the 144,000 will have returned to this earth in a most miraculous and all-powerful way. The topography of Jerusalem will have been altered, and the attention of all those around will be directed to what is happening in Jerusalem. Those armies that were fighting each other will now direct their aggression towards a new enemy, and that new enemy is Jesus Christ and the 144,000. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. And his eyes were as of flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These are the ones that make up the spring harvest. These are the faithful 144,000 that have been resurrected or changed and have become a part of Elohim. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is how the millennium, the transition, the time pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles begins. Jesus Christ is not coming to this earth as a lamb as he did the first time. This time he is coming as a lion. He is coming in righteousness to make war, and this world will be ruled with a rod of iron. There will only be one acceptable way to live, and that is God's way. Revelation 19 and verse 17. Revelation 19:17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. That is Jesus Christ that sat on the horse, and against his army, the 144,000. In man's arrogance, in his stupidity, he will think that he has the ability to overtake God's army. For a very brief moment in time, the armies in the Valley of Megiddo will make a futile attempt to attack. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. At this moment in time, Jesus Christ and his armies will execute righteous judgment on all who have the audacity to turn and fight against them. This is man's last battle, and it will not be like most wars or battles of times past, where they last for years on end. Turn to Zechariah 14, verse 12. Zechariah 14 and verse 12. Zechariah gives a vivid account of the awesome power and might of the God family. This will serve as an everlasting warning to the rest of mankind as to what can and what will happen if they so choose to rebel and attempt to take over God's government. Zechariah 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. This is what the seventh angel will pour out of his vial into the air. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and so shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the ass, and the beast that shall be in these tents as this plague. There will not be a battle this time, but there will be a massive power emanating from the spirit realm that will end this war as quick as it began. Every individual that turns to fight against God's army will literally be consumed in their footsteps in an instant. Their flesh will literally melt away from their bodies. Revelation 14, verses 19 and 20 states, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, which is Jerusalem, and came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." A furlong is approximately 1/8 of a mile. 1,600 furlongs equates to 200 miles of flowing blood with some depths as much as 5 feet deep. Our minds cannot fathom such a thing, but this will be the end result of over 200 million people that will die in an instant. As I mentioned before, this battle will end as quick as it began in a most miraculous fashion. This is the time when man's wars will be brought to an end and the armies of men will have been utterly destroyed. So much will have occurred on this one day, but there is one major event that still must take place on the day of Pentecost before peace can begin to come to this earth. Revelation 20 and verse 1, just over a few chapters. Revelation 20 and verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled." Satan and his demons will finally be removed from this earth for the entirety of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They will be silenced for 1,000 years. No more will their evil influence interfere in the affairs of mankind. This event alone will pave the way for the greatest transition in time. For those of us who live to see this day, this will be a great time of rejoicing. We will know that Satan's influence will be no more. On this first day of Jesus Christ's reign on this earth, so much of prophecy will have been fulfilled. Man's rule and Satan's influence will have been done away with. The foundation for peace will have been laid. However, the devastating effects of nuclear war will still be here. Zechariah 14 and verse 6. Zechariah 14 and verse 6. "And it shall come to pass in that day, which is the day of Christ's return, the day of the Lord, that the light shall not be clear nor dark. The millions of tons of smoke and nuclear ash will still be circulating above cloud level in the stratosphere. Sunlight will still be blocked from reaching the earth, and temperatures will still be many degrees below normal. The massive radioactive fallout, along with all the toxins and industrial chemicals, will still be having devastating effects on the earth. If we just look at the Chernobyl nuclear accident that happened on April the 26th, 1986 in Ukraine, the devastating effects of it are still affecting that region. That was 29 years ago. that whole area is still uninhabitable, and the long-term effects of the cancers that are being experienced are still being studied. That was a terrible disaster, but that is nothing compared to what the whole world will have experienced. Verse 7, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. At evening, which is sundown on the day of Pentecost, another miraculous event will take place. Our great God will cleanse this earth out of necessity, because if he didn't, the effects of nuclear war would continue to kill many, many more. He will eliminate all of the radioactive fallout, along with the toxins and the chemicals. The smoke and the ash will be removed from the stratosphere in an instant, and the ozone layer will be repaired. At sundown, after the first day of God's rule on this earth, man will experience something that he will have not experienced in a long time. He will be able to look up into the heavens and see the light of the moon and the stars. As the great cities of this world will have been destroyed along with their electrical grids, man will see stars as he has never seen them before. And as he is staring in awe, he will notice once again that he has fresh air to breathe. On this night, temperatures will once again rise to normal level, since the skies will be clear. This will be man's first experience of God's righteous and loving rule. The transition in time will now move towards peace and abundance. Verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In the summer and the winter it shall be. It shall go forth all year long. These living waters will be both physical and spiritual. The end results of the seventh trumpets that were unleashed on this earth will still be visible at the beginning of the millennium. All of the vegetation that was destroyed with the unleashing of the second trumpet will still be destroyed. When mankind awakens on the day after Pentecost, all of the destruction of World War III will still be here. Large bodies of water that will still be lifeless due to the pollution from all of the industrial chemicals and toxins. Whatever the second and third angels poured into the seas and rivers and fountains of water to make them pure as blood, that will still be there. Those who are left alive will look around and see the visible effects of all that has taken place. Even at this time right now, our waterways are so polluted from decades of ignorance. In order for us to have quote and unquote safe water to drink, it has to be polluted with even more chemicals to kill the harmful effects of all of the other pollutants that man has dumped into our waters. There are very few places on this earth that you could safely reach down and drink water without the fear of disease and even death. The vast majority of us have never tasted pure water to drink. Even our seas and oceans have become massive garbage dumps that are having devastating effects on all marine life and the ecological balance. Nothing in this current world is as it should be. The end results of World War III will have a positive result, though, in the midst of all the bad. There will be no more pollution being pumped into the air and the waters, as virtually all of the industrial sector will have been destroyed. But after the return of Jesus Christ, that will be the time that living waters, healing waters, will flow forth from Jerusalem. As the transition in time continues, the waters of this earth will return to better than the normal as we know it now. The blood waters will gradually begin to clear, and life will once again begin to inhabit them. These living waters will cleanse our seas and oceans, and marine life will once again begin to thrive. As the hydrological cycle returns to the way that God intended it to be, cleansing rains will continue to heal this earth. Marine life and plant life will begin to thrive once again. The ecological balance, as God originally placed in order, will be reestablished on this earth. None of us have ever lived or experienced a clean earth as God intended it to be, but that moment in time is just on the horizon, and we will be able to witness that transition. Our minds cannot fathom the results of clean waters throughout the whole world. Continuing on in verse 9, "And the Lord, Jesus Christ, shall reign over all of the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place. Abundant life will return to this earth because of these living waters." Verse 11, "And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Man has been utterly destroying this planet from the beginning of time. Where he has been told to dress and keep it, he has failed miserably. But from this moment on, there will be no more utter destruction. Man will be ruled with a righteous rod of iron, and the causes of all of our messes will no longer be tolerated. There will be no more pollution. There will be rules put in place that will not allow man to ruin our earth anymore. There will be safety, even down to the water that we drink. And then there is the most important aspect of these living waters, and that is the spiritual aspect. God's Spirit will begin to go forth throughout the whole world. Can you even begin to imagine what it would be like waking up on the day after Pentecost? All of mankind, including us, will begin to experience a freedom that has never been experienced since the beginning of man. That freedom will now be made possible because from that day forward, Satan's influence will no longer be here. He and the demons will have been shut up and bound so that their evil spirit will no longer affect the thinking of man. It is hard for me to comprehend what it will be like for my mind to not be bombarded with thoughts that make me ask the question, where did that come from? Have you ever had that happen to you? Of course you have. It happens on a daily basis. Satanic influence and temptation will be eliminated overnight. A huge burden will be lifted from our minds with all of the stress and turmoil that go along with it. From this moment on, there will only be one spirit that will influence mankind, and that one spirit will be a righteous spirit, which is God's Spirit. From this moment on, the only external force that will affect the way you think, the way everyone thinks, will be God's. Can you even begin to imagine what it will be like if you are alive at this moment in time? Can you imagine the relief knowing that the Great Tribulation is over and there will be no more utter destructions? Can you imagine the mental freedom living in a world without the influence of Satan? Isaiah 57 and verse 18. That's Isaiah 57 and verse 18. God says, "I have seen his ways. God has observed a purely carnal man and all of the atrocities that he has committed for 6,000 years. He has let his plan run its course to bring about this point in time. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him." Healing waters. God's Spirit will flow forth from Jerusalem, and that Spirit will begin to heal the minds of men. Without Satan's influence, the way man thinks will begin to transition, to metamorphose into something beautiful. "I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips." It is God's Spirit that will begin to change the way that man thinks. And with that change in thinking, people's relationships and how they interact with each other will begin to transition into something wonderful. Peace. Peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, says the Lord, I will heal him. From this moment on, the government of God will lead and teach man the correct way, the righteous way to live. But how will that transpire? Turn to Matthew 28 and verse 18. That's Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, that is the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is one of those duality and progressive fulfillment events. Jesus Christ will say, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He will be King of kings, and this earth will be his to rule. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. From this moment on, Jesus Christ will literally be with mankind as their ruler, and he will have all power and all authority for 1,100 years. These same disciples, along with everyone else that makes up the 144,000, will be given the directive to teach and to baptize the entirety of mankind. But as they go forth this time, it will not be as the first time. This time, they will not be persecuted for their teachings, but they will be gods, and they will go forth as kings, and they too will rule this world with a righteous rod of iron. This will be the first time in the history of man that God will begin to work with all of mankind. For some in this world, they will have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ, and they definitely will not have been taught the ways that bring about peace and happiness. And then there are the many that have thought that they knew or have been worshiping him. But now their eyes will finally be opened, and the scales of spiritual blindness will be removed, and they too will begin to see and to understand. At this time, more duality, more progressive fulfillment will begin to take place. On the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, God's Spirit was given to a few for the very first time. On the day of Pentecost, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, that same Spirit will now be made available to all of mankind in order to prepare them for the great fall harvest. On the day of Pentecost, after the children of Israel had been freed from slavery in Egypt, God gave to them the Ten Commandments. He began to teach them the way that can bring about peace and happiness. This will once again be the directive that Jesus Christ will give to the 144,000. Teach them all things that I have commanded you. Teach them the Ten Commandments. Teach them love towards God and love towards their neighbor. And the teaching will begin. Exodus 20 and verse 2. Exodus 20 and verse 2. This is the message that will go forth. I am the Lord your God. It will be taught that God is God, and there is no other God that is to be worshipped from this moment on. Man will be taught that all of the gods that he has been worshipping, all are false. Traditional Christianity will come to see that even they have been worshipping the wrong God. All of mankind will come to see that their whole belief system was based on a total lie. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the God that just saved you from your bondage, from your total annihilation. They will be told of a new way, not the sinful way that produced all of the death and destruction, a new way that will give them peace. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. From henceforth, there will only be one God to worship, and that is God Almighty, the one and only God that created the entire universe. For the first time in ages, man will begin to know who the true God is. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, man will finally be shown the error of his past ways. They will come to see that their churches, synagogues, and mosques are nothing but idols. They will learn that their structures are just buildings, and there is nothing sacred about them at all. Their places of worship are filled with idols, and almost every single one of them has their origins in paganism. Yet people are truly clueless of what they worship and why they do what they do. From the moment that you set your eyes on one of these structures, what is the first thing that you see? You see the steeples and obelisks, which have their origin in phallic obelisks or pillars of pagan practice. For those of you who don't know, a phallic object, the steeple, is symbolic of the male sexual organ, along with its fertility and the worship thereof. It is truly disgusting to look upon a place that is supposed to be dedicated to worship, and almost every single one of these buildings has this phallic object pointing directly towards the throne of our great God. And if that isn't bad enough, just step inside and see all the statues, paintings, and additional structures that are nothing but idols, which are a mockery and an insult to Jesus Christ. As this transition in time continues, people will be given a clear direction as to what they're supposed to do. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 11, verse 32. Deuteronomy 11, verse 32. Everyone will be told, "You shall observe to do all of the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day." This is another duality and progressive fulfillment. Continuing on in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of your father gives you to possess all the days that you live upon the earth." People will be told that from henceforth, this is the way that you will live and worship. Verse 2, "You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, their steeples, and their obelisks, and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place." Every church, every cathedral and mosque that is still standing will be destroyed, along with all of the idols that fill them. The statues and paintings that man holds in such high esteem and worships will be torn down and burned. All of the precious works of art, the Michelangelos, Leonardo da Vinci's, Salvador Dali's, and all others will utterly be destroyed, down to the point of even their names will be blotted out. There will be many tasks that mankind will be given to do as the transition in time takes place, and this will be one. This world will be purged of every false religion, including the buildings filled with the idols where they worship. As the transition in time continues, children will grow up having only one belief available, with only one exposure to religion, and that will be true religion, which will be taught and directed by God's government. Exodus 20 and verse 6. Exodus 20 verse 6. "And showing mercy unto thousands, which is unto every person in this world, of them that love me and keep my commandments." It will be a merciful moment when God removes the scales of spiritual blindness from society. But what man will know that there is a stipulation in order to receive this mercy, and that stipulation is that he must keep God's commandments. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." The teaching of how to talk and what not to say will become a part of this. People today are so oblivious to just this one commandment. Everywhere you turn, you hear God's name being taken in vain or spoken in vain. Not only is it constantly used in cursing, but God's name is carefully used in everyday speech. How many times do you hear someone blurt out, "Oh my God"? That is such a common phrase, and it makes me cringe every time that I hear it. But then there are the euphemisms or words that are used instead that still take God's name in vain. These are just as bad, and some are still ingrained in the way that many of us speak, even within the environs of God's church today. I'm going to mention just a few, and as I do, think about your speech and see if some of these are a part of your everyday language. The list is many, but some of the most common euphemisms for God are the word gosh, golly, and even the word goodness. How about some of the phrases for oh my God? Some are oh my gosh, and even oh my goodness. Are any of these a part of your speech? They shouldn't be. How about euphemisms for Jesus Christ? Some of the many of the words are gee whiz, criminy, and Jiminy Cricket. As I mentioned, these are just a few of the many. I am quite sure that all languages that profess to be Christian also have their own euphemisms. For those of us now, these are common words or phrases that we need to remove from our vocabulary. These teachings will also begin to go out to the whole world, and language will begin to be cleaned up. But the commandment of not taking God's name in vain will go so much farther than just not speaking God's name in vain in the future. Man will finally be taught respect, and service to or worship of God will be so much more than just mere lip service. The commandments will be enforced, and mankind will be expected to live by each and every one of them. Vain or irreverent behavior, any behavior that is contrary to God's way of life, will not be tolerated, and this will be taught from the very beginning. But even in this, man will still be a free moral agent. He will still have the ability to choose right from wrong. As it has been mentioned, not everyone will look to the new ruler of this earth in his form of government and welcome him with open arms. Hold your place in Exodus 20, as we're going to be returning there. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Joshua 24 and verse 14. This is what will be taught from the very beginning. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Eternal, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Put out of your mind all of your past beliefs, the false gods that you have worshipped prior to the day of Christ's return. Put away and serve you the Lord. That message will go out loud and clear to every person that walks this earth. This verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Eternal, can you imagine that anyone would think that God's way will be evil? Unfortunately, the beliefs and convictions of some will be so ingrained in their thinking that even with the miracles and obvious blessings that come from following Jesus Christ, there will still be some that think that serving God will be evil. The proclamation will go forth. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Yes, everyone will be given a choice, as they are still free moral agents. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood prior to Christ's return, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. They will be given the choice to choose whether to continue in their ways or to make the change. Verse 20, if you forsake the Eternal and serve strange gods, if you continue in your past beliefs and ways of living and choose not to live God's way, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. The warning and the consequences of not repenting, of not choosing the right way, will be made known to everyone. They will be told that there will only be one religion, one accepted way to live, and if they try to continue in their past ways, God will put an end to them. He will consume them. They will have the choice of whether to change and follow or not. As I always tell my grandchildren, good choice, bad choice, your choice. man will be given the choice of life filled with abundance, or he will choose death. Hope you held your place in Exodus 20. Going back there, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This will be a huge transition and change that will begin to take place for the first time in the history of man. The entire world will be taught of God's Sabbath and the blessings that are reaped from keeping it. Man will be taught, 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day, which is now called Saturday, is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall not do any work. You, your son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, even the strangers that are within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. He set it aside for holy use and purpose. This will apply to the whole world. The days of having to tell your employer that you can't work on the Sabbath will have become a thing of the past. There will be no more persecution, no more injustice for those who choose to follow God. Law, the fourth commandment, will be put into place and enforced so that all places of business will close their doors on the Sabbath. For those of us who have chosen to keep the Sabbath, no matter what the consequence, this will be such a blessing. No one will be required to work on the Sabbath. Jesus Christ and the 144,000 will continue to teach how to keep the Sabbath. And this will be done Sabbath, the Sabbath, the Sabbath. There will only be one day that is sanctified or set aside to worship God, and that will be the seventh day. Friday worship, Sunday worship, or any other day that man has erroneously chosen as his day of worship will become a thing of the past. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, the Sabbath is a weekly holy day, and this is something that all of us need to keep in mind, in the forefront of our minds, even today, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the eternal, honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Yes, we are to honor God in all of our doings on the Sabbath. However, on the flip side of this, if we do our own ways, our own pleasures on the Sabbath, then we are not honoring God. We are polluting God's Sabbath, and God will not hold us blameless. Nowadays, people look forward to Friday night and Saturdays as the time to shop, to play, to do yard work, housework, or whatever. In these current times, it can be so difficult for our children because so many of the activities, both in and out of school, are geared around Friday nights and Saturdays. It can be just as hard, or maybe even harder, for a parent to continue to tell their children, no, you can't partake of that because the game, the tournament, or the activity takes place on the Sabbath. Even our choice in careers and what we do or don't do can be affected because of a non-Sabbath-keeping society. But that's what we do now because God has called us in this age. It's up to us to do and also to teach God's way of life. By example, it is our responsibility to teach our children the correct way to keep the Sabbath, no matter what physical thing we may have to give up in this present age. There is no excuse that is acceptable in God's eyes for breaking of his holy Sabbath. But all of that is about to change. People will be taught how to keep the Sabbath, and all activities will take place on other days of the week. Our children and future generation will experience a freedom unlike ever before. So many things will change in the millennium. Verse 14. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed them with the heritage of Jacob their father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." People will experience tremendous blessing just from keeping God's Sabbath. As everyone is being taught of the proper keeping of the Sabbath, they will also be introduced to all of God's holy days. Just as we have learned, they will also learn of God's plan for the entirety of mankind. They will learn of God's plan for them through the keeping of all of His holy days. They will learn of the tremendous importance of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. They will come to understand the need to remove sin from their lives. They will personally come to know their Passover, Jesus Christ, and all that He did as a human, and even more. They will see what it is like to have a righteous government, which is ruled by the being that sacrificed all for the sake of their well-being. Pentecost will be an especially exciting day. Everyone that is alive at Christ's return will know that if that day did not happen, if Jesus Christ and the 144,000 did not return on that day, the day of Pentecost, then they and the rest of humanity would not exist. But Pentecost will be so much more than that. Pentecost will be such a huge celebration each and every year because God's government, Jesus Christ, and the 144,000 which make up the spring harvest will be everyone's example and hope of what the future holds for them. They will be taught that they too have that same opportunity and potential to become a part of Elohim, God's family, if they choose to follow and commit themselves to change. And then there is trumpets, atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Every human being will be taught why they exist, and they will come to understand that they too will need to become at one with the great God of the universe. They will come to know their place in God's plan, as they are the great fall harvest which is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. The vast majority of those who are alive at this time will happily embrace these newfound teachings. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Yes, there will be an excitement in keeping the feast even more than now. Can you even begin to imagine what it will be like living in a world where everyone that you know, your whole city, your whole nation is keeping the feast? The hard line that some of us had to draw to keep the feast will now become a thing of the past. You will never again have to ask for time off to attend the feast. Work schedules will be planned for an entire plant or office shutdown so that everyone will keep the feast. It will be so exciting as everyone talks of their feast plans. Today, we have a few feast sites throughout the world. After Pentecost of 2019, the whole world will have feast sites that you can attend. I can't even imagine the chatter as the feast approaches, and everyone is in preparation for the greatest event of the entire year. But as this excitement is overtaking the vast majority, there will still be those that were mentioned in Joshua 24, verse 15. There will be those that think that all of God's ways are evil because of their misguided zealousness and their desire to hold on to their past beliefs. Verse 17, "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." This will be the teaching that goes forth from Pentecost of 2019. Everyone will know that it is required for them to keep the feast. It will not be an option, and there will be no excuses as to why they cannot attend. Blessings will be flowing forth from Jerusalem. Living waters will be healing this earth. And the hydrological patterns as God intended them to be will be starting to cause the earth to flourish as none of us have ever experienced. But in the midst of this, some will be so stubborn, some will be so hard-headed that they will choose not to keep the feast. Once again, good choice, bad choice, their choice. There will be those who will make the bad choice, and they will pay the ultimate in consequences. It will be an awesome thing to witness, where one area will be overflowing with blessings because of rain in due season, but a neighboring area will be plagued with drought. It will be a hard lesson to learn. These people will experience an entire year of drought, an entire year of cursing. They will know of the blessings of keeping God's commandments, and they will experience the cursing for not obeying God's commandment. Verse 18, "And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that is, to not come to the Feast of Tabernacles of 2020, that have no rain, they are the ones that have experienced an entire year of drought. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." This scripture does not say what that plague will be. It only says that God will smite the heathen. And this smiting will be as it was prophesied in Isaiah 13 verse 9, where it says that I, God, will destroy the sinners thereof out of the land. Verse 19, "This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They will be given a year from the Feast of 2019 to change, and if they are still unwilling to repent and to follow God, they will be destroyed. This will be a mighty warning to all that God's way of life, His commands, will be kept. And with that keeping, great blessings will be reaped. And as they begin to keep all of the preceding commands that are focused on love towards God, they will begin to be taught that there is much more to do in God's way of life. They will begin to be taught that the way to peace and abundance comes through the next six commandments, which outlines love towards each other. Exodus 20 and verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives unto you." This is actually a dual commandment. It is composed of two aspects: honoring God the Father and your mother, which is the church, and also honoring of our physical fathers and mothers. Honoring and respecting God and His church and all of the teachings will bring about a long and abundant life, because there are great blessings for not having any other God before the one and the only true God. People will come to see that peace and abundance come through the teaching of Jesus Christ, which is the head of the church. And then the other aspect of this commandment is the honoring of the physical family. Today, our youth is so out of control, and there is little to no respect at all for anything or any being. Children have no fear to say or do whatever they please. Isaiah 3:12 states that in the end time, that children will be your oppressors, and how true it is. Unfortunately, the lack of parental knowledge and the lack of a righteous legal system backs and fuels their total disregard for all authority. Society has degenerated to such a level that there is no soundness of mind, and even some of the most basic of things, teaching our children, has become a lost art. When I was a child, I was taught respect. I had a warranted fear that if I was destructive or disrespectful to an adult, that there would be severe consequences. You didn't have to pay the price too many times for being stupid before you finally learned a bit of respect. That respect, on a purely physical plane, has made it so much easier to respect the authority of God's church on a spiritual level. Within the rule of Jesus Christ, parents will once again be taught right from wrong. Parents will be taught respect for their father and mother, which is God and His church. And with that, they will be taught how to teach and discipline their children. Children will once again be brought to the point of honoring their father and mother. A peace will return to the family unit, and from there, it will spread throughout society. I so look forward to a society where children are no longer our oppressors. Verse 13, "You shall not kill. Those who are left alive at this point in time will have lived through the ultimate example of what man is capable of doing, killing without regard for anything but themselves. What a great lesson that man will have just learned from at the onset of God's righteous rule. They will see the results of not heeding this great command. At the onset of the millennium, there will be one great task that man will be given to do, and that is explained in Ezekiel 39 and verse 7. Ezekiel 39 and verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Jesus Christ and the 144,000 will have gone out and made known the one and only true God. All of the human race will be in the process of being taught the correct way to live. Behold, it is come. It is done, says the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. This is what the gospel of the good news is all about. God's prophecies have come to fruition, and the age of man, fueled by a satanic spirit, has finally been brought to an end. Verse 9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel, every human being that is able, shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows, arrows, hand staves, spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years. What a major job that people will have to take care of. It will take 7 long years just to destroy all of the weapons that are left from man's age of war. People will see the magnitude of just how evil the nations of this world were. 7 years of hard work will follow, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, says the Eternal God. There will be so much that has been destroyed that there will be no need to cut down any timber. In the USA alone, almost all of our homes and buildings are framed with wooden timbers. With all of the utter destruction that took place, there will be more than enough scrap wood to burn just to clean up the mess for 7 years. As I mentioned before, just because the reign of Christ has come to this earth, all of the death and destruction will not have just magically disappeared. There will be another job that people will be given to do at the beginning of the millennium, and that job will be to clean up this earth. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers, or those that pass through, on the east side of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. There will be an obnoxious stench that will still be coming up from the land, and that stench will be the rotting flesh of billions of the dead. And there they shall bury Gog and all of his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Hamagog. And 7 months, shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. How great of a reminder of God's command, thou shalt not kill. Man will have the opportunity to clean up his own messes, and in a great lesson in that, that will be learned. The lesson of what humans can do to each other without following God's way of life will be etched into their minds. Verse 13. Yes, all the people of the land shall bury them. It shall be unto them a day that I shall be glorified, says the Lord. And they shall sever out or set aside men of continual employment. Everyone will have a job, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of the 7 months, they shall search. Even after 7 months have ended, their jobs, the jobs of everyone on this earth, will still not be over. And everyone that passes through the land, when any sees a man's bone, then he shall set a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Hamagog. Thus they shall cleanse the land. people will rid the land of the dead for more than 7 months so that the stench of death can be purged from the land. Micah 4 and verse 3. Micah 4 and verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. No longer will our young men be taught to kill because of human selfish desires. With access to God's Spirit and with the help and continual teaching from God's government, the thinking will transition away from all of the problems that have plagued mankind since the beginning of time. The healing waters, which will emanate from Jerusalem, will direct man's focus towards more profitable pursuits. Man will finally learn to get along with each other. Never again will anyone have to experience the death and destruction of war. Exodus 20 and verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. It has long been understood by many throughout history that if you destroy the family, that you will destroy society. Our present time is the realization of this truth. Adultery, fornication, and sexual immorality have always plagued mankind, but through Satan's influence in this age of modern technology, we as a people have aided in our own demise by inundating society with nonstop sin. Sexual immorality has become the mainstay in the life of the vast majority. It is literally taught through entertainment, whether on primetime TV, DVDs, or through the internet. It is so affecting society that even our preteen children have been so corrupted through so-called entertainment that their minds have been scarred to the point that their generation will grow up to even be more corrupt than what we see now. Our entertainment system teaches by viewing that sin is acceptable and right. It feeds the lust of the mind. It feeds the lust of the flesh. By the time that most people marry, they will have experienced so many perverse sexual relationships that nothing in marriage will be as God intended it to be. Fortunately, our entertainment values will be cleaned up by the government of God. Adultery, fornication, and pornography will no longer be portrayed as entertainment. Freedom of speech and of the press will not be as it is today. Man will have freedom, but that freedom will only be expressed within the confines of God's law, which brings about peace and happiness. All will be taught right values. Our children will be able to experience childhood and innocence once again as God intended it to be. Family values and structures will be reestablished, and society will once again flourish. Fortunately for those who transition into the millennium period, those spiritual living waters that will flow forth from Jerusalem, from God Himself, will heal the minds of those who are willing to repent and change. Verse 15, you shall not steal. God's commands, the commands that bring peace and abundance, will continue to be taught to all. As the fruit of keeping God's commands becomes a reality, a peace will settle into every area where people will begin to transition into a new way of life. There will no longer be areas that are unsafe. When I was young, we would go to bed at night and leave the doors and the windows wide open without fear of being robbed. That time is once again just on the horizon. Locks? Who will need locks? Security systems will be a thing of the past. Respect and care for the well-being of all will be taught and enforced. For those who may continue to try to steal, they will be found out, because the government of God will know all, and righteous penalties for stealing will be imposed. Theft, as we know it today, will be no more. There is yet one other aspect of not stealing that will also be taught to all. You shall not steal from God, which comes in the form of tithes and offerings. All of mankind will come to learn of the tithing system. One of the most awesome blessings that will be experienced from the very beginning of God's rule is there will no longer be an unlawful an abusive taxation system. Many countries around the world have a taxation system that consumes as much as 60% of one's income. Wow. For those of us today, it is a test to see if we will follow God as we pay man's taxes and also show our commitment to God by paying our tithes. God's system is a righteous system. Only 10% will be required for government. 10% will be for personal use, second tithe, which is to be used at dedicated times in the year. And every third year, there will be an additional tithe to help take care of the needy. The benefit of God's tithing system will provide an abundance from which all of society will benefit from. Can you imagine what it will be like to receive your paycheck from your employer and there will never again be taxes upon taxes taken out of it? Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not lie. Wow. What will it be like in a society that will not be prolific with lying? Can you imagine a government which is not administered with politics? There will be no more lying from government. How awesome will it be to live in a society where every belief will be based on truth? Truth will go forth, beginning with a righteous religion, which will be the basis for all government. For the first time in history, people will have total faith in government as they will witness the righteous results of God's government. Businesses will be run based on truth because owners will be taught by God's government and they will have the ability to hear and understand because of the indwelling of God's Spirit in them. People will no longer have to wonder if they're being lied to or taken advantage of. A most wonderful thing will take place. There will be a governing factor that will ensure everything functions within a godly boundary. Keeping of just this one commandment will bring such peace of mind. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you covet your neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, or anything that is of your neighbor's. All of the other commandments which deal with love towards others have a physical action that is associated with them. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. These are all physical things which one can do out of fear of consequences. But the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, is all about the way that one thinks. Prior to the receiving of God's Spirit on Pentecost of AD 31, there was not anyone that understood or was in any way capable of keeping this commandment other than a few select during the first 4,000 years. Jesus Christ began to expound upon this example in Matthew 5:27 when he stated, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her, to covet her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus was expounding upon and explaining the 10th commandment. People will begin to see that the physical act of sin begins in the mind, and it is the mind or the way that we think that has to change. As the teaching of Jesus Christ and the 144,000 goes forth, all will come to see and understand this on a grand scale. Living waters, God's Holy Spirit will continue to flow in and through all that are humble and of a repentant attitude. It will be so much easier in the millennium, as there will only be one spirit that affects the thinking, and that spirit is God's spirit. The satanic influence that we have to fight today will no longer be there. Minds will begin to change, and with that change, there will be a huge transition from the normal, carnal ways that people think and act. Minds will be pricked and will begin to make changes based on a godly character that is being developed within them. As that godly character continues to blossom and grow, peace and happiness and the blessings of God's way of life will multiply on a continual basis. Isaiah 58 and verse 8. As Isaiah 58 and verse 8. Then shall your light break forth as a morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. Those healing waters that will go forth from Jerusalem will heal the mind. And as man continues to listen and apply God's ways, all of the health problems and diseases which have plagued society for thousands of years will become a thing of the past. Man will be taught the correct way to do virtually everything. And your righteousness shall go before you. The thinking of the vast majority will be transformed with a righteous focus, and that focus will be love towards God and love towards everyone. The glory of the Eternal shall be your rear guard. God's government will watch over all to ensure a continual teaching and enforcing of a way of life that produces that peace, safety, and abundance. Verse 9. And then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If, there are conditions, if you take away from you the midst of the yoke, and that yoke is the burden of sin, everyone will be taught repentance. And as they repent, they will have direct access to a personal and lasting relationship with the entire God family. If you take away the pointing forth of the finger, which is the making of excuses and trying to place the blame on anyone or anything except yourself, people will be taught to take full responsibility for their own action and speaking vanity. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, everyone will be taught and will come to know a different way of life, and that way will be an outgoing concern for the well-being of everyone and everything. Then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as the noonday. As people begin to practice the way of giving, society will emerge from the dark days of the past, and they will finally come to see the light. That light is the outgoing concern for God and man, and that is the only way that offers the ultimate in fulfillment. Verse 11, And the Lord shall guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Each and every Sabbath, each and every holy day, God's people, all of humanity, will continually be taught the righteous way to think and to live throughout the entirety of the thousand-year period. As the transition continues, people's minds will be converted, and peace and abundance will thrive. And they that shall be of you shall build the old places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. As minds are being converted or changed, there will be many other changes that will be taking place throughout the entire earth. There will be a massive rebuilding and restructuring effort of virtually everything. All of the places that were made waste throughout the entire earth, including the cities and the homes, will be rebuilt. As this rebuilding takes place, special care and guidance will be given as to how to build. Man will begin from a blank slate, and this time the design and the layout will be directed from a godly viewpoint. There will be laws which govern the whys and the hows of construction, and these laws will be based on what is best for mankind, and it will no longer be based on greed. Each and every city will be designed and created with beauty in mind, and as they are built, people will be taught how to dress and how to keep them so that every area remains a beautiful place. One final scripture, turn to Micah 4 and verse 1. That is Micah 4 and verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. God's government will have been established. There will be one ruling power, and it will govern all nations and people. Everyone will have been taught and given the chance to live in peace and abundance. The evidence and the blessings of a righteous government will be witnessed by all. The earth will now be composed of a humble and a teachable people. all that fought against and refused to accept God's righteous way of life will have been removed, and will have to wait for a different resurrection. The sinners, the unrepentant, will have been removed from the face of the earth, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." There will be a totally different mindset amongst everyone that inhabits the earth. As the earth flourishes and peace is now a normal way of life, society will want to learn more of God's ways. They will know that they are the great fall harvest, and they too will want to share in the ultimate blessing of being a part of Elohim. "And they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Eternal of Hosts has spoken it." Man's elusive dream of peace will finally have arrived. There will be no more fear, no more murder, no more abuse. Everything that haunts society today will be no more. Can you imagine having total freedom from all fear? That time is just on the horizon. Verse 5, "For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God." Each and every one of the 144,000 will be a god, a member of the God family Elohim, and they will continually lead, guide, and teach their people. "And we will walk in the name of the Eternal our God forever and ever." For those that embrace their new calling, that will be their desire. A transition in time, a transition from Satan's world to God's world, will have given them this awesome opportunity. Just as the faithful today, which is each and every one of us that has made the same lifelong commitment, they will set their mind to follow God wherever he leads them forever. The initial transition will be for their entire physical life. And with that transition, society will be blessed beyond comprehension. But the ultimate transition in time, which will be offered to the greatest harvest of all, every human being that will live for the next 1,000 years will be eternal life in the God family. That fall harvest is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Brethren, rejoice at this feast and experience a small taste of the abundance that will be offered to all of mankind. But rejoice even more for what God is getting ready to offer to the entire human race.